Let us open with a word of prayer before we get into today's message. Okay. Lord God, the message I feel led to preach this day, well, I've entitled Hellbent. Ooh, not a nice thought, is it? No. Now, I know, Father, that you will understand why I so named it. For it is your Spirit, Lord God, that is my persuader, and it is your Spirit also, Almighty God, that will fill me with the words and the wisdom to convey this important message to those who would listen. For many evil and contrary spirits are at work even as I speak. O God, may thy word and thy truth overrule the works of darkness. Oh, thank you. May your only begotten Son, who reigns and rules with you in the heavens, have the precedence in our lives. For it's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, some of you may not like the title of my message, but it wasn't meant to put a smile on your face, but instead to accentuate now the truth of God's Word. First of all, let me make you aware of this place that is called hell, just in case you don't believe it. Or you never heard of it, which is unlikely. Hell is referred to 20 times in the New Testament, 29 times in the Old Testament, for a total of 49 times. And not once, has someone told you to go there, right? Oh, come on. Maybe not vocally, but in the heart and the mind of mankind, someone has thought, go to hell. Not good words to hear, are they? No. I'll tell you the reason why never a soul, as far as you're concerned, never a soul was told to go to hell. Or never were you told to go to hell. Let's put it that way. It's because the Bible is very, very clear that God does not want anybody to go to hell. It wasn't meant for mankind. It was meant for the devil and his angels. And not for a single human being. No. So, now you're saying, well, what sends me to hell? What sends me to hell? Well, did I not mention at the outset? It's a three-letter word. It's called sin. S-I-N. Sin. Sin that is not under the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, sin that was not repented of. This is why God sent his only begotten Son to this sin-cursed earth to save us sinners, from going to hell. Now, since depraved man cannot make atonement for his own sins, and he can't, it was needful for someone who, listen carefully now, it was needful for someone who is without sin to step into the breach, to be that sacrificial lamb that is without blemish or spot. Jesus Christ is the only one who fits that criteria. Have you got that? Only Jesus Christ can prevent you and me from going to hell. He came, he suffered, he bled, he died, and he rose again. Not for himself, for he had no sin, but for all who will repent and believe in him. Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the easiest thing you can do to stay out of an eternal hellfire. And why are so many not doing it, you say? If it's the only way. Why are so many not doing it? Because they don't believe in a literal hell. That's why. They don't believe in it. Why don't they believe in it? Because they're afraid of it. And they don't want it to interfere with their sinful lifestyle. Billy Graham and Pope John Paul said, excuse me one sec, please. Just one second. As a young boy growing up in rural Nova Scotia, even from the day I was born, my ears were subjected to the harshness of the spoken word. Yeah. Many of those words I cannot and will not repeat. But it's been said even the landlubber, that's what they used to call people who wouldn't go out to sea, landlubbers. They had a dialogue like a drunken sailor. To be perfectly honest, if the government had banned cussing and swearing, most of us back then would have been totally speechless. Totally speechless. Of course, there was always the use of common everyday slang, words that weren't exactly considered vile or anti-Christian. Many of them weren't even found in the dictionary. They were, for the most part, considered substitute words to help compensate for our mediocre vocabulary. For example, my Uncle John would say on a cold winter morning, "It's hellish cold outside," which is actually an oxymoron. It's just hard to envision hell as being cold. So, any variation of the word hell was never considered improper English. Except if you pointedly told someone to go there. You get my drift here. Now, as a former playwright and stage actor, it was not always the written words in the script that mattered as much as the connotation or how they were applied. Please bear with me. I am going somewhere with this. For example, on stage, the written line might be, "Hellbent or Helbotham." The connotation is meant to be bold, a brash, chastening, conclusive. So therefore, it is used to emphasize hate or hatred. Makes sense in that kind of world, doesn't it? Of course, as Christians, and I don't know if you are a Christian or not, but nonetheless, no Christian should include the word hell in their vocabulary to form a personal verbal assault upon another. Never. I mean, you can tell people if they don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to hell, but you don't use it as a personal verbal assault. Okay? To those you are talking to, You are shooting arrows dipped in the poison of asps. To yourself, you are seen as an uncouth, unlearned, unsophisticated, unscholarly, unloving, unkind, and last but not least, unchristian. Huh. Remember, out of the mouth comes the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says so. The Bible says so. The point is, it really doesn't matter how you say it. It doesn't. It's derogatory, demeaning, and a curse upon the recipient. And where there's a curse, there's an absence of love and caring. A wise man once said, "Beware of those who speak under their breath. They may have just made they may have just had garlic for supper." I don't like garlic. I say it freely. Never could stand the smell of it or taste of it. Anyway, like a priest in the confessional, what lies he does tell. Like a child who mumbles to himself when his mother tells him to clean his room. Like the growing number of would-be Christians who walk the aisles and mumble a continuous profession of faith. Continuous. Let's turn in our Bible to Romans 10. If you have your Bible, turn there with me. If you don't, then please just continue to listen. Romans 10, verses 9 to 15. Follow along with me or listen carefully, please. Romans 10, 9 to 15. Starting in 9, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, notice it does not say, if thou shalt mumble under thy breath, nor if thou shalt imagine your tongue and your lips to be moving. No. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. What you must do is confess. Right? You can't confess in your thoughts, although God knows your thoughts. You must confess it. Confess it. So, what does confess actually mean? Well, imagine yourself in a court of law and the judge says, "Mr. Dinklepuss, do you confess to this crime?" What he is asking is, if you believe you are guilty, if thou shalt confess. The Bible doesn't say, if one shalt profess. In other words, if you will admit your guilt, speak out, O vain one. The Lord is listening. Shout it out, if you will. I'm guilty. I am guilty. I'm a lousy, rotten sinner deserving of hell. That's confessing with your mouth. What are you confessing? Your guilt. Your sin. If thou shalt confess, confess how? With your mouth. Confess what? Your sins. To whom? To God. And shalt believe in thine heart that who? God hath raised whom? Jesus Christ from the dead. From the dead. Then what? Thou shalt be saved. Be what? Be saved. Born again into the family of the Most High. Wow. Wow. What we have in this one verse is the entire gospel of Jesus Christ with the emphasis on two words. Two words. Confess and believe. Confess with your mouth believe in your heart. Is that so hard to understand? But there's something else in this verse. Romans 10, verse 9. I wonder if anyone can see it. Before I point it out, I want to draw your attention to John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. You don't have to turn there. Jesus is responding to the murmuring Jews because he said to them, he was the bread of life which came down from heaven. In verse 44, no man can come to me. This is Jesus' words. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And that's what this sermon is about. Two things I want you to see. First, God the Father raised up his Son on the third day, which really was the last day. Death, burial, and resurrection. His substitutional work was completed. He suffered, he bled, he died for you and for me. Secondly, it is God the Son, whom the Father hath raised, who will in his time also raise the believer up at the last day. That, of course, being the last day of the church age, the rapture. The rapture. Today, much of what the Father does has been transferred by the human mind to the works of the Son. However, only a fool would ignore the workings of God the Father. Yes, the Father bestowed upon his Son all the power and the glory that is to follow. But until all the matters pertaining to sin have been completely destroyed and sin is no more, we must remember that unless the Father draw us, and he has, and he will, then we shall never find our salvation unless the Father draws us to the Son. Psalm 3, verse 8 says, salvation belongeth to the Lord. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. In Psalm 98, verse 2, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly shown in the sight of the heathen. Okay, they got that? No, there'll be no excuse. No excuse. Even the heathen will know the truth, and only the truth will set you free. Will set you free. And now we come to the proverbial fly, if you will, in the ointment. Everything seems to have a fly or something else in the ointment, right? Bear with me, please. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Now this is very, very basic scripture. And while fully true and complete in its context, yet it demands further study. Further study. You see, anybody can call upon the name of the Lord. Unfortunately, not all those calls are spiritually discerned, nor do they honor or glorify his name. No, they don't. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. The will. Do you notice the common thread throughout this message? Everything that Jesus did during his earthly ministry, he gave all the glory to his Father. Always. What about the whosoever's, you say? The whosoever's. Well, whosoever is whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Doesn't apply unless the righteousness of God has been applied first. And the whosoever's must be drawn to the Son by the Father. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. All right. John 6:65 tells us, therefore said I unto the man, or said I unto no man, none can come unto me, except it were given unto him by my Father. In other words, you cannot be drawn to Christ unless the Father draws you to him. That's clear. Except it were given unto him by the Father. You can't come to Jesus unless. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows if you will come to his Son. You will never be born again unless God is talking to your heart and drawing you to the place of repentance. So, when God speaks to your heart through the spoken word, you had better respond, lest God may not call you again. You can call Lord, Lord all you want. But unless the Holy Spirit is drawing you, you will never, never be born again. Does that scare you? It should. Never is a long time. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this means it's up to you. It's your move. And when you come, you must first repent. Remember that. A lot of people leave out repent. No. You must first repent and then be converted by him. Repenting takes the works out. Did you get that? Repenting takes the works out. When God puts his call upon your heart, it's a call unto repentance. It's a calling that tells you and me to stop whatever we're doing and have a definite change of mind. A call that even if for a moment in time speaks to your heart in a way that's contrary to your sinful life. I myself can testify to such a calling. I had lived a defiant life. Eat, drink, be merry, you know the whole story, for tomorrow I may die. A life so filled with sin, there just wasn't room for good things to happen. Like many soldiers who chose to live hard, love hard, and die young. Whoever wrote that, I don't know. I was taught to kill, I was taught to kill, I was taught to hate, and to get the other guy before he got me. To show no remorse, feel no regrets, not even if they were your own parents that were the enemy. I was part of an elite force that made you fight without a heart and look upon great persecution and suffering without batting an eye. And there was no escape but to become a coward. You weren't allowed to be sick. Oh, no. If you were considered weak. Our God took second place to our drill sergeant. So vile and inhumane and godless were we that our government was compelled to disband the entire force. I won't give you the name of that force, for it's non-existent today. And I suffer some of the repercussions. Even during those times when there seemed nowhere to turn, let me tell you, the great God of the universe is there. He's there, tugging at your heart, talking to your soul, pointing out the way. If you will only listen and accept. If you will only listen and accept. On that cold, rainy October night in 1987, when everything that had anything to do with my life had slipped away, a desperate, muddy hand reached out of the darkness of eternity, and a voice cried like it has never cried before, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am so sorry, I am so sorry. God, if there's anything worth saving, if there's anything worth saving, I give it to you. I give it to you. That was all I had to say. This was the beginning. The beginning of my journey to the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, what you've just heard is part one of part two. Part two of Hellbent. I pray that it has been some inspiration to you, and that you will tune in again next week for part two, the conclusion. Believe me, you do not want to miss it. I thank you for listening, and I pray that God's mercy will be upon you and your house. For I ask in Jesus' wonderful name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.